2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit with me more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become foolish. You yourselves have compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, God. I pray that as we go into your word, Lord, Holy Spirit, may you speak to our hearts, God, and convict us, Lord. Father, as we pray, as we worship, may we have an encounter with you, Father. May we experience your presence amongst us, Lord. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, or 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to chapter 12, and into chapter 12 is this block of teaching or this block of writing where Paul is constantly defending himself and the various parts of his ministry. And then he defends in earlier chapters his character, his pedigree, things that he's done, his ministry, and his experiences. And now he comes into this passage where we see that he's talking about visions and revelations. And so what was happening is that there were a lot of false teachers that have been coming into the church at Corinth. And all these false teachers were claiming to have all sorts of visions and revelations from God that most likely contradicted the gospel or just made it seem or made these visions and revelations seem very unlikely. So now Paul is saying, well, let me talk about visions and revelations, and I know a man. And now it's very clear that he's talking about himself. There's indications in verse 6, verse 7, verse 11 that it's about him. But his point in not seeing that it was him is that he would rather not talk about stuff like this. As he says in verse 1, boasting is not profitable. This doesn't add anything. This doesn't edify anybody, even though it is the truth. And so the question is, if it's not profitable, then why does Paul boast at all? Why does Paul talk about this if it doesn't benefit anyone? And the one thing that I felt like he was saying in this is that he needed to show the Corinthians what normative Christian living is like. Now, it's fairly clear that the Corinthians had become enamored with these false teachers and the visions and revelations and the teaching that they were bringing. You can read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. He says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if certain servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. And so they seemingly have fallen in and really elevated these false teachers that have disguised themselves as angels of light. Again, he writes in verse 20, "For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face." So he's pretty clear that the Corinthians were really enamored and drawn in by all these visions and revelations that the false teachers were saying that they had received. Essentially, what Paul was saying about these false teachers is that these false teachers were just coming in and were basically saying, "Look at me. I have this direct line to God. God is speaking to me, and this is what he's saying to me." And it all seems very glamorous. It all seems very like, wow, these people are so special. What Paul does is he talks about it in a way and gives a contrasting perspective of what visions and revelations actually entail, or the nature of visions and revelations. And basically, he's saying that visions and revelations are not for self-promotion. They're not to elevate oneself. And that's why he says it's not beneficial to talk about his revelation, because in the context of visions and revelations, it may seem like he's trying to elevate himself as on the same level as these false teachers. And the one thing that Paul says, or that Paul highlights about visions and revelations, his own personal experience, is that he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him from exalting himself. Now, I'm not going to talk about what his thorn in the flesh means, because there's so many theories. You can go online, go on YouTube, and just look up different preachers and what they think it is. But the one thing that I do want to talk about this is that he asked God three times. And it's not that he prayed one time and he asked in that prayer three times, but it's over a period of years where he's asking God, "Lord, please take this away from me." And it's almost as if he's saying, "Lord, if you would only take this away from me, I could be so much more effective in ministering, in sharing your word, in sharing the gospel. I could be so much more powerful if this wasn't here with me to buffet me, to a messenger of Satan to torment me." And it's just, and this word torment isn't a one-time thing, but it's a continual thing. He's saying, like, I could do so much more if this wasn't here to hold me back, to afflict me. And we all know God's response: "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." God is saying, "Paul, I understand, but it's better this way, both for me and for you, that your weaknesses are more apparent than your skill in giving a prophetic word. My grace will come through for you at exactly the right time, or when you need it, when you are weak. It is better this way, that your weaknesses are much more apparent than your skill in giving a prophetic word, or in sharing your visions and revelation, or in healing people." And Paul did all that, but God's point was, it's better for me and you. It's better for my purposes. This is my purpose. And that's what I wanted to draw on today. Notice when God responds to Paul, right? He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And he leaves it at that. He doesn't say, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my grace will come through in defending you." God isn't saying that, "I'm going to justify you in the presence of man. I'm going to do this for you. That's what my grace looks like." No, all God is saying, "My grace is sufficient for you," and he leaves it at that. He doesn't give a specific example. He doesn't say how his grace will manifest, but just that his grace, or he doesn't say exactly how the grace will manifest, but just that it will manifest. And Paul understands this. In verse 10, he says, "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses." See, Paul could have very easily been upset and bitter and be like, "God, you need to justify me in front of my opponents so that they will know I am for real. So that all these signs and wonders and visions and revelations that these false teachers are bringing with them, that they will know that they are wrong and I am right. But Paul gets it. He says, okay, I will look like a fool. I will look like a fool with all these weaknesses, with all these afflictions. People will laugh at the thorn in my flesh and say, you're with God? If you're with God, why doesn't he heal you? If you're so powerful, you should be able to take care of this. You shouldn't have to live with weaknesses. And Paul's saying, I'm going to live with this because you said that your grace is sufficient for me. That in my weakness, that is when I am strong because it is the power of Christ in me. And this thing of grace is that God's grace is sufficient is the thing that really, really sticks up for me in this passage. And Paul takes such encouragement from what Jesus tells him, that he will be given the grace to endure, and that some way, somehow, God will redeem Paul. Again, it wasn't about removing, for Paul, as much as he would have loved it, it wasn't so much about removing the thorn in his flesh or having himself justified amidst all these hostile crowds. And as I kind of alluded to, God's grace takes many different forms and does not necessarily align to what we think his grace should look like, or doesn't align to what we think he should do. And again, Paul understood this. That's why he goes, I will endure all this because in some way God's grace is going to come through, whether it could be to justify me in front of hostile crowds, or it could just be giving me strength to endure whatever it is, or however it is, I know I will experience the grace of God. And Paul, in this way, he actually doubles down on his weaknesses and the difficult times that he's gone through. That he somehow, or I hesitate to say this because it could lead to implications for me personally, but in some way, it's almost as if he's welcoming all these weaknesses or all these afflictions, all these insults, distresses. He's like, come, I am well content. I'm happy to have these things. And I think it's because he understood that it's because of these afflictions and trying situations that he will experience the grace and power of God. Over the past 9 months or so, I've been feeling that God has been constantly asking me about this, or asking me this specific question is, how willing are you to embrace difficult situations? Because difficult situations and circumstances will come into our lives, whether no matter how well we try to insulate ourselves from it, that they will come from us like death and taxes. We can't avoid it. And so, I mean, that's the truth. And so in light of that truth, how willing am I to embrace these situations? Like, will I pray against them? Like, God, you know, protect me. You know, I ask for your protection, I ask for your covering. I'm going to call these things out. Like, I don't accept this. I don't receive it. Or am I going to just, like, okay, you know, kind of grudgingly understand that this is a fact, this is a truth, and kind of endure it in that way? Or will I take Paul's attitude? I am well content. Will I, dare I say, embrace these difficult situations as a blessing? Because having this attitude, embracing it, like, okay, Lord, these difficult situations, it is a blessing, and I'm going to run headlong into it. This attitude or this perspective at times can fly in the face of our theological leanings, because we know that God, the God that wants to bless us with an abundant life, and that he wants us to have good health. He wants us to be prosperous, right? I mean, that's at least a part of what, you know, charismatic theology is, or at least part of charismatic theology is. No, I'm not saying that God is just we're not advocating, or I'm not advocating a prosperity gospel. But I mean, there's a part of me that thinks like, man, you know, life should be full of blessing and blessing only. And anytime difficult circumstances come, you know, it's an opportunity to pray against it. And certainly, I think there are times where difficult circumstances do call for us to pray against it. But again, the question needs to be asked, should we at times embrace these kinds of hardship, like Paul did, almost to the point of welcoming it? And over the past 9 months, I think God is causing me to examine how I view him, you know, how I've built my faith, things, different areas of my faith that might not necessarily hold weight. I was reading Philippians recently in chapter 1, verse 29, Paul's writing, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." At times we may gloss over this passage and be like, yeah, you know, persecution is, you know, part of the Christian life. But, you know, we, for the most part in the Western world, we try to our best to avoid persecution and to avoid being the odd one out. But if you really look at Paul's this passage that Paul's writing, Philippians, when he says we have been gifted, I underline gifted in my notes here, we have been gifted suffering. And this idea of suffering here, as I read it, it's not just something that stems from sin and the enemy, and God will use the suffering to, you know, to mold us into better people, but we have been gifted. In the Greek, the word is an offshoot or a variation of the word charis, which is gift, as in like grace. We have been graced with suffering. And so, you know, really just think about that for a second. God is gracing us suffering. It's not that in this context of Paul's writing, and it's not that God is using suffering that was brought upon us by the enemy or from sin and the evil of the world and all the ramifications of that, but it's been gifted to us. You got to understand the context too of Philippians, that Paul is writing from prison. And if you read Acts, he ended up in prison because he went to Jerusalem after people had these prophetic words telling him not to, because he would be sent to Rome and he would undergo all these hardships. He's writing in prison. This is how he ended up getting here. But in him, if you read Philippians, there's no sense of regret over in the sense that, oh, I should have done something else so that I could have avoided prison. There's none of this, man, if only I had just listened to those people that gave me those prophetic words not to go to Jerusalem, then I could have avoided prison. He fully embraced his lot, his circumstances, like, yes, I am here because I've suffered, I've gone through all these things because, again, God says that it is better for his purposes, which means it's better for my purposes. Some people know, I guess a lot of people do, but I had to go into quarantine camp because Jared was a close contact of Chris and you know, with the Sunday school. And personally, having to go through the quarantine camp and the whole process that led up to myself and Jared, who's my son, having to go in, we were only in for like 2.5 days. So it wasn't like anything compared to like, you know, 14 days or anything like that. But that whole process leading up to it was really stressful. Not really stressful, but stressful. However, at the same time, as I reflect and even as I was going through it, I really, really felt the full grace of God. Having to think about, man, what if Jared is infected, you know, and what if, you know, then our family is, and we've, you know, we've come into contact with people who are in the higher risk categories, and just thinking about all these things. But despite that, I really felt that grace of God. And in the process leading up to it, there was in my heart, there's this inclination to ask God, Lord, you know, remove the situation from us. I'm coming to you in prayer and this and that, but take it away from us as a demonstration of your grace, as a demonstration of your blessing, your covering, and how you love us and your protection and this and that. But more than anything, I just found myself praying, and this is definitely something of the Holy Spirit. I found myself praying to just really embrace this time and to go through it well, to really enjoy and to glorify God. And there was just, as difficult as it was, there was just this sense of peace and like, yeah, I'm going to praise God through this. I'm going to really glorify his name, and that this isn't going to, you know, cause me to be like, oh man, you know, if only I made the wrong, like, if I only made the right decision earlier, and I could avoid this and yada, yada, yada. But I just wanted to suffer well because I really felt like God was leading me through this time, that he had gifted me this time to examine, you know, elements of my faith, to, and he's asking me to be well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. Now, I have to admit, I'm in no ways, you know, familiar with persecution, right? With the same things that Paul went through, being shipwrecked, being stoned, being whipped, being imprisoned. I can't speak from that context, unfortunately, but seemingly, Paul in this passage, he has experienced so much grace because of these situations. He's learned so much and he's been so enriched. I mean, even like for my family and I, we had to let, or I had to let my in-laws, Cora's parents, know that, you know, we were going to quarantine. And leading up to us telling them, it was difficult because they had warned us or they cautioned us about going to church and being careful to not, you know, to avoid, you know, going to public places, avoid places where there's a lot of people, and then telling them like, oh yeah, Jared might have contracted COVID-19, or we have to go into quarantine camp because someone at church got tested positive. And so it was, yeah, it was a little like, oh man, how are they going to react? You know, they could very easily tell us like, well, we told you so. And when we told them, they were so full of grace, and really it was God's, like, God showing us, this is what happens when you trust in me, and I want you to continue trusting in me, and you will continue to experience more and more of your grace. And so the question I have for us today, as I close and as we worship, is, you know, do we consider difficult circumstances as direct blessings from God? It's not just something that God is going to use, or that God is going to, it's not just something from the enemy and then God is going to use, but do we consider difficult circumstances as blessings from God, that God has gifted it to us? Now, often, I mean, for me, I would phrase it like this. I don't know if you guys would identify, like, God will use difficult circumstances to bless us, and then we pull up Romans 8, right? That he'll make everything work together for the good that love us. But at least for me, you know, and I submit this to you guys, is will we allow ourselves to be drawn deeper into this and challenge ourselves to ask, will we say that difficult circumstances is a blessing from God? And to really embrace suffering, embrace hardship, right? And yeah, so as you worship, let Holy Spirit speak to you about this.
Hi. blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, the walls through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. On the road marked with suffering, God is spinning the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be your name, the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious
name. Let's turn to our community prayer focus. For the slides to come up. Let's pray for those in our community that are suffering from cancer and are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy and other surgeries. Let's also let's lift up those in our community who have friends and family that are sick. Let's pray for God's healing hand upon them. But let's also pray for their salvation, for their souls, that Holy Spirit will open their eyes and God will have mercy on them and just give them that gift of faith to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's lift up those in our community that are suffering from various infirmities. Let's pray that God will give them grace to persevere during this time. Lift up those in the community that are looking for jobs, especially now in this current economic environment. Let's just pray for God's blessing and God's provision in their lives. Turning to our mission prayer focus, let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for our government. Let's pray that they are able to rule well, rule wisely, administer the city through the grace of God. Let's pray for the wealth gap in our city that will shrink. Let's pray for revival for all believers in the city. Let's pray for all the churches. Let's pray for all the ministries that we are involved with as SSI, Shanti, YWAM, Sons and Daughters, Stand Asia, Mother's Choice. Let's pray for the Hong Kong Korean Church. Let's pray for all the students in the city with so much uncertainty. Let's pray for our domestic helpers and families in distress. Let's lift up the staff. Please pray for us that we will work well, that just in this time, that the people in our ministry, that God will just increase our spiritual vision to see where people are hurting and where people need ministry. Oh. Please pray for the hospitality team, welcoming barista team, that when Sunday service comes back fully online, that these teams will be ready and raring to go and so willing to serve with the heart of Christ. Pray for the worship team, sound team, the AV team, that even in this time when that God will bless them and that God will enable them to do such a good job and make the online service such a powerful time of worship and experiencing God. Lift up our house churches for tonight. First Street, Fontana, House to House, Hopewell, Kowloon, OPR, Princeton, Soho. Let's pray for an amazing time of meeting and sharing and ministering to one another as we meet over Zoom tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all the gifts that you give to us, Lord, all these spiritual gifts, Lord, all these physical gifts, Lord, the gift of health, Lord, the gift of luxury, God. But also, Lord, we thank you for all the gifts that we might not like at times, God. We thank you for the suffering that we can encounter, difficult circumstances, Lord. And I pray, God, that you give us the same attitude that Paul had, the same attitude that Jesus had, God, and that we don't cherry pick these gifts that you bless us with, Father. That as we go through difficult circumstances, Lord, that your grace be with us, Lord, that we will persevere and that we will endure and go through this well, Lord, so that your name will be glorified, God, that your name will be lifted high. We thank you, Father. We bless you, Father. We pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.